Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2 today. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1 there. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile, all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. Help me preach this morning. Look at someone and say, the Lord is gracious. Amen. That the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, but ye are. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. We can stop there this morning. We'll be spending some time here over the next few weeks, I've imagined, in 1 Peter chapter number 2, as we talk about a privileged people. I mean, those were a privileged people. Amen. We as children of God are a privileged people, as his offspring, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. We spend a lot of time talking about what we are to do, and I think rightly so, the scripture does that, as believers, how we ought to live, how we ought to walk, how we ought to speak. It's different than the world, right? We don't talk like an unbeliever. We don't go the places unbelievers go, or at least some. We don't spend our time doing the same thing. Maybe some, but not all. There's some things that we as children of God or not to do. And we're given much instruction in Scripture of how we ought to live, how we ought to walk. And so we could spend our time on that. If we would, the first two verses that we read there, where Peter's given instruction, and he tells them to lay aside some things. There's some things you ought to lay aside. If you're a believer, there's things you ought to lay aside. And that just means take it off. We've looked at that before. It just means like a garment, like you would take off a cloak or something. You just lay it off. Lay aside what? Well, he says lay aside malice and all guile. A guile would be a lie or deceit. Malice is just simply anger, in a sense of hot-headedness, if you will. Hypocrisies, pretending to be something you ain't. Amen. We don't want to do that as Christians. We are who we are, and we want to walk like we are, but we don't want to pretend to be something we aren't. He says, lay aside envies and all evil speakings. Anything that's evil, lay that aside. And then he tells us this, an instruction, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And so there's some instruction of what we as believers ought to do. And we spend much time looking at these, and we will continue to do so. But as we look here in Peter, I want us to focus more on not so much what we are to do, but what God has done for us. And that's really where we sort of shift gears, if you will, as Peter's letter, his epistle, he throws this in there, verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've tasted, you've had a drink. You understand that the Lord is gracious, as the psalmist told us, to taste and see that the Lord is good. The old timers used to say, if you try him, you're going to like him. Amen. If you will just try him, you'll find that God is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And then the psalmist goes on and says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so we appreciate the direction. We appreciate the goodness of the Lord. We appreciate the graciousness of our Lord. And we want to have that desire of, as Peter put it here, the sincere, the true milk of the word. Amen. That we just like little babes that desire the milk. And then he says this, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So as Peter makes this transition from what we ought to do, what we ought to lay aside, he begins to move into what we have in Christ. He begins to talk about our privileges from here on out, really down into verse number 10, and that's what we're going to spend the next few Sundays looking at. And so as we think about the privileges of the Lord, what God has done for us, those first two verses, what we are to do, and then those last 3 through 10, what he does for us, the Bible clearly distinguishes between a general relationship that God has with the whole of humanity. There is obviously a level of relationship. We'd be foolish not to recognize that toward the whole of human race as our creator. As Paul put it there to the church, or not really to the church there on Mars Hill when he was debating the Greeks there, that we are God, that we are his offspring. That all life comes from God, right? We believe that. We recognize that if not for God, God's goodness, his graciousness, none of us here this morning would even have the life to breathe, right? We just couldn't live. But yet, there's a special relationship as Father that is established all through Scripture only to those that are part of his new creation. That new creation that's in Christ Jesus. And so, as we obviously recognize that, God's graciousness extends even beyond the family of God. Jesus made that clear in his teaching and in instructing us on how we ought to do good to our enemies. Makes mention of that, and, even as our Heavenly Father who causes it to rain on the just and on the unjust alike. And as Paul put it to Titus, he talked about the grace of God. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Amen. So this message of salvation has appeared to all men. The message has gone out. The work of God was not done in a corner. It was not hidden away somewhere for just an elect few, and no one else can see it or even know of its the history of it. It was done openly. Christ Jesus came into the world when the fullness of time come. Jesus, he was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. It wasn't in secret, in a sense. He walked the streets of Jerusalem openly. He performed the miracles, confirmed the miracles of the healing the lame and the opening the blinded eyes and the ears. But yet, we understand that this message of grace has appeared unto all men. Look how John puts it. If you want to turn here with me, you can. We'll be here just for a minute or two. But it's over in John chapter number 1. I almost started here. But John chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 11, it says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Now, we're going to talk about this further as we get into more of what Peter is telling us over in chapter 2 there. But he came and to his own. But then he says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So sons of God are, what's the word we're looking for? It's a unique group. It's not everyone. If we're born into this family, we've got to be born, as he says, we've got to be given the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But as many as received him. To receive him, it means to believe on him. That's really kind of expressed there at the end of the verse as he gets further into it. Even to them that believe on his name, to them gave he power. To them gave he the right. Or to them gave he the privilege. So if we're moving into the privileges of a believer, we need to understand first how those privileges start. How do you get tapped into the privileges of God, right? How do you get tapped into the blessings of God? As we think about the Deuteronomy scripture where you know, talks about how he sets before them a blessing, and he sets before them a curse. He sets before them life, and he sets before them death. On the surface, it doesn't seem like that hard of a choice, does it? Why would we not choose life over death? Why would we not choose a blessing over a curse? But yet so many have made choices in their life that they've chosen the death over the life. And let me tell you this morning, you will not find life in death. Death is just that. It's the absence of life. There's no life there. The only way we will find life is if it's given to us from our Creator. Now, if we're talking about the privileges, how do I tap into those privileges you're talking about, preacher? How do I get in there? Well, you've got to be given the power. To them gave he power. To them gave he the privilege. So the children of God are those who are born of God. It's those who are born of God and have received Christ in their life. Jesus being the door, right? So what does it mean to be a child? What does it mean to be a child of God? It's like membership in any other families. You know, if you're part of an influential family, that family, you have certain rights and you have certain privileges. There's one thing that we hear a lot on the news today about privilege. You know, this group is privileged over this group, and this group is privileged over this group. And there's a lot of people that go around and they're trying to dismiss their privilege, say, I don't have any privilege, or you've got more privilege than I do. So it just matters what group you belong to, whether or not you have enough privilege. Well, I'm going to take ownership of this morning and say, I want the privileges that come from the family of God. I want those privileges. I don't want to reject them and turn them away, because I recognize that there is a privilege. And so as we look at the privileges of God, well, the psalmist says it this way. I love this passage, and you know it. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Amen. If you're trying to start a new job and you're going for a job interview, what's one of the questions you're going to ask? What's the benefit? I mean, what do I get extra? I've worked jobs where your benefit was you worked, you got paid. You didn't work, you didn't get paid. That was my benefit. I like job with a little extra benefits. Well, as children of God, listen, the promise of God is this, that he will daily loadeth us with benefits. The ESV says it this way. He says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. He bears us up. And that means just what it means. We're born of God. B-O-R-N-E, born, not B-O-R-N. We're born of God in the sense that we're, one of the benefits that we enjoy as a child of God is we're carried of him. Man, I know, you know, Maddie back there with the new baby, and she's careful who carries him. Because she didn't want somebody reckless carrying around little Eli. And I know even when I carry him, I sit down on the couch, and they got this big pillow thing that you put around it. And I like to have that because I can kind of sit down in the middle of that and put the baby there. I'm boring him in the sense that I'm carrying him. And so when we think about God loading us with his benefits, it's basically the idea of this, is God is carrying his children. Like a newborn babe is being carried. We're born of God. There's a passage over in Isaiah where the prophet is speaking to really the nation of Israel and talking about, you know, during the Babylonian captivity. And the prophet starts off by talking about these idol gods, all right? And these idol gods, what made it so strange is the people that had chosen to serve idol gods and worship the idols or the false gods, the prophet says, you're having to carry these things around. You take a piece of wood or you take a stone and you chisel it and you make it and you call that a god and you set it in a corner and it just sits there. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't move. And then if you're going to move, you got to go get that thing and you got to bear it. You got to bear it up. You've got to carry it where you go because it won't carry you. You've got to bear it. And so Isaiah says this. He says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me." He says, "Listen, I carry you. Why in the world would you turn to something that you have to carry?" Man, that's a message for all of us out in today, isn't it? Why we want to turn to something that we got to carry around? Why we want to turn to something that puts a load upon us, a heaviness on us, a depression, a discouragement on us that we don't have to carry around? Why do that? Why don't you turn to the one that will bore you? He says, "Which are born, you're born by me, or you're carried by me." And then he says this, "From the belly." From the time that you're born, B-O-R-N, you're born, B-O-R-N-E. From the time that you're born in Christ, when you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, you're carried of God. Now I can't say this, now, and I'm preaching, so I'm the one who's going to say it, and you can probably testify it too. Please don't do it now. It gets kind of disruptive, but maybe later we'll give you an opportunity to share your testimony. I can think of a time before I came into the Lord, before I surrendered to Christ, when I came to him, and I want to use that on purpose, I can think of a time when God's hand was upon me, that he kept me. I won't bore you with my autobiography, but there are times when I could have easily been taken from this world. And if I had been, I would have died lost. I wasn't following the Lord. But I look back now and think, wow, Lord, that was so wow. I mean, I could have easily left this world, but you kept me. Even then. But I didn't have a promise of a keeping. That was just his grace, just simply his God's grace, God's mercy. He gave me what I did not deserve. Now, in Christ Jesus, we have a promise. Amen, that he will load us daily. He will carry us daily. He bears us up. He says, even from the belly, which are carried from the womb, he says, even to your old age, I am he. So God says, I'm going to carry from the time you're born to the time you die. Amen, that's a promise. And even to the hoar hairs or the gray-headed. Any gray-headed folk in here this morning? I fit the category. I can raise my hand. You guys don't have to. I was shaving this morning. I looked in the mirror, and I couldn't decide if it was shaving cream or white. So I just kept wiping, and then I couldn't get it off. I was like, okay, that belongs there. The gray heads, right? God said, I'm going to carry you from the womb to the time that you're gray-headed. All of your life to the hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry. As children of God, when we come to Christ, we're saved. We have a privilege. And so Peter begins here to give us a list of privileges. And so as we think about the privileges, what initiates those privileges, and that's where we're looking at here with verse number 4, to whom coming? What initiates the privileges in Christ? Well, first we come to Christ, right? Now, bear with me this morning. We got started late, so I won't get through all this. But I would like to try to get through the first verse. And so think about that. How are these privileges initiated? So these spiritual privileges, what gives us a privilege beyond or an advantage beyond the rest of the world? It's because we're in Christ. We've come, what do you say, to whom coming. To whom coming? Or as you come, him is sort of implied there, coming to him. Some interpretations actually put it in there. I think the ESV puts it in. But as you come to him. So to get into these special privileges that I'm talking about here this morning, you've got to come to the Savior. You've got to come to the one that has the possession, right? And so he says, to whom coming? Peter says they had to first come to the Savior as the living stone on which the whole spiritual temple was founded. He said, you've got to come through the one that was rejected, yet became the chief cornerstone. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. But disallowed, it says, disallowed of men. That word disallowed just means rejected of men. So as we think about us coming unto the Lord, coming unto Christ, look, I think Jesus said it this way, come unto me. I love that invitation, don't you? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. So think about that with respect to Isaiah. What Jesus was telling them, he said, you've been carrying around this stuff. You've been boring this stuff. He says, come unto me, all you that labor, all you that's been carrying around these heavy loads. And then he gives them a promise, I will give you rest. Amen. Who can say amen to the fact that you experienced the rest in Jesus when you came to him? Amen. That you experienced that rest that only Christ can give to us. And he says, come unto me. There's the invitation. Come unto me. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Amen. There, come to me. He goes on there in John and says this in verse 37, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Don't you love that promise today? Amen. How many times have you stood upon that promise as a believer? Lord God, you promised in your word that if I would come to you, you would in no wise cast me out or reject me. Amen. He was rejected of men, and yet here's a promise that he would not reject us if we will come to him. Amen. So he says, come to me. I will in no wise cast you out. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's a drawing of the Spirit of the Lord. I was really excited this past week as I was kept getting on my news feeds of a revival that has broken out in the northern part of Kentucky. A little Baptist church up there somewhere in Kentucky, and there's a revival that has just broken out, and they started there at their church. And what got my attention was that I saw this church and I thought, man, what kind of event are they having? They had it was just a small little church, and the pulpit was full of people, and the walls were lined up on both sides full of people, and the aisles, they had set up chairs to where you could barely get down the aisle, full of people. And they were just talking about all these young people, especially young people, that had come to Christ. They had come to the Lord. And so much so, I think they're on like day, I was trying to keep count, maybe day number 19 or 20 in this revival. And now they've moved from there to an old Kmart building, and they're filling up that building. And it's a blessing to see. But you know what? That doesn't come because of the preacher. I listened to the guy. I wanted to hear him preach. I was like, man, that guy must be able to preach. He was all right. I mean, I could hold a little bit to him, I think. I mean, he was a pretty good preacher, but it was nothing. You know, he was no Billy Graham. You know, but it wasn't him. I mean, it was the Spirit of God that was drawing people. See, that's good to know as a preacher. We don't have to depend upon our ability to preach or my ability to convince you. I think it was Adrian Rogers that heard him say, if I can convince you to follow Christ, someone else can convince you to not follow him. So it's not about me convincing you. We present the gospel message. We give the invitation. The Spirit of God will draw you. And if you will surrender your lives to that Spirit's drawing, you will have that life. Amen. If you remember when Stephen, there in Acts 7, the stone of Stephen, and you know, that whole chapter of Stephen giving his defense there, and he goes sort of through the history of Israel, and it's a good place to, it's kind of a good summation of their history and how that God's hand was upon them from the very beginning, and how that they over and over again, they rejected Jesus. They had crucified their Messiah. And then Stephen says this, he said, you're stiff-necked, you're hard heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. So you can resist the Holy Spirit. Stephen said they could. They resisted the pulling of God. And let me tell you, when we resist the Holy Spirit, when we resist God pulling in our heart, when we feel that tugging of coming to me, coming, there's the invitation. When we resist that, the Scripture tells us there remaineth no more remission of sins. There's no other way to be saved. If we quench the Spirit of God, there is no other method of salvation. None. We're lost. We die lost. We die not knowing the Lord, and we've chosen death over life when we resist that unction or that pulling, that drawing of the Holy Ghost. And I present to you this morning that revival going on in upstate Kentucky there. It's the Spirit of God drawing. Now, the news media, they're coming on there saying, well, it's because this Charlie Kirk effect, and it started with the small group there, the organization, what's it called? Turning Point, you know, and that's fine. I'm grateful for that whole move. But unless the Spirit draws, we that labor in vain. I mean, I appreciate the way our service started this morning, because it's the Spirit of God that we need. It's the presence of God that we've got to have. Amen. Lord, send us your presence. God, it's the presence that destroys the yoke. It's your presence that heals the sick. It's your presence that draws the lost to you, God. Amen. Lord, send us your presence, God. John 7:37 says this, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Amen. Come, he says. Come unto me and drink. So in coming into Christ, as we come to Jesus, we enter into that realm of spiritual privilege. We enter in, and these promises that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks are ours through Christ. Amen. So not only the realm of, obviously, spiritual duty, we have that, and we'll look at that. But along with the duty, what we do for God, more importantly, is what Christ has done for us. And what God has done for us, that realm of spiritual privilege. Receive your privilege today. Amen. Say, somebody wants to talk about this privilege or that privilege, say, oh, I'm privileged. I've got privilege, but it's only through Jesus. It's only because of what Christ has done for me. And so he says, to whom coming? We come to him to enter into that privilege, coming unto the Lord. To whom coming unto the Lord? Paul says it in Ephesians this way, blessed is the God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. It must be in Jesus. Have you come to Jesus? Now, from here, we're going to kind of move a little bit or maybe change direction in a sense as we begin to talk about this lively stone. Because we're going to see how that Christ was rejected of men, but approved of God. So let me tell you this to you this morning. Jesus isn't on trial. He was. They put him to trial. They brought him before Caiaphas. They brought him before the high priest. They put him on trial. But Peter says that he was approved of God. So even though man rejects him, the Father approved him. So what does that mean to us? It means that we're the ones on trial now. What will you do with Jesus? Will you receive him and follow him, or you reject him? See, he's already proven himself alive. The Father raised him from the dead, right? Raised up Christ Jesus from the dead. He's seated on the right hand of God, speaking of that, of authority, speaking of a place of power. And so when we think about what, it's what now what we will do with what we're told about Christ. There's a lot of people out there that's got all these different ideas about Jesus. You know, there's some that will, kind of put him with the sages of our time, the thinkers, or, you know, all the Aristotles, the Socrates. He's more than that. I was listening to a guy that I actually like to speak. He's passed on now, but he was quoting some of the thinkers of our age, I guess. And he did this, that he linked Jesus with the Buddha. He linked Jesus with Socrates, Aristotle, and all these, I guess, what they would consider to be great thinkers. But Buddha, as far as I know, Aristotle, Socrates, none of them has invited us to be in them. You might recognize them and read their writings and their teaching or whatever, but they're dead and gone. They're in the tomb. Peter says it here. He says, coming unto as unto a living stone. Now, first off, when we think about a stone, it means fit. This word is more than just going out and grabbing a rock. And this stone that Peter talks about is one that was used for building. The Greek word is actually prosarcomai. And it's the idea of when you take a stone or when you form a stone, it's chiseled away and it's made to fit into this building. Now, back then, probably more importantly, it's still important today, when you're building a building, you want to start right square. If you start off square, then the building is not going to stand. It's either going to lean out or lean in, and it's going to kind of cave in. That's going to be it. And so Jesus was the chief cornerstone. And so we're talking about a building, and so Peter, through the leading of the Spirit, uses the analogy here of a stone. But when you think about a stone sometime, you just think of this, just like the idols that Isaiah spoke about, you just think about this dead thing. But Peter clarifies that and says, this is a living stone. We're not serving a dead God. We're not following a dead Jesus. He's alive. Amen? He's alive forevermore. And so when we think about this living stone, to coming as unto a living stone, it's that we've come unto a living Christ. We're not inviting, or Jesus hasn't invited us to just follow principles or ideas, right? Follow this set of rules. We're called to a relationship. And Jesus says, if you abide in me, abide in me, dwell in me. So come and abide. And that word there, Peter uses, to whom coming, actually holds that idea. It's not just a coming as this, like I'm coming over to your house, but it's me coming over to your house and me moving in. Now, you might not like that so much. What was it? Ben Franklin said, three things stink after 3 days, or two things stink after 3 days, fish and house guest. Okay, it wasn't that great, but I'd appreciate a little more than that. That's what Christ has invited us to, a coming and abiding. Move in. Amen. Dwell. It's a permanence there, isn't it? Not just a visit on Sunday mornings. But we're invited to come and dwell in Christ Jesus. On Monday morning at work, we're in Christ. Amen. On Wednesday, by the time, you know, the middle of the week, that hump day everybody talks about, we're in Christ. On Friday, we're in Christ. Every single day, in Christ Jesus. Abide. He said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. That's the promise that we have in Jesus. He's invited us to come and dwell there, a living stone. Peter has a lot to say about living. Let me share these with you, and then we'll stop here this morning. He talks about the living hope, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he talks about a lively hope or a living hope. He talks about a living word, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So there's the living word, and then this living stone. You've come unto, to whom coming as unto a living stone. So anyone who touches Christ Jesus by faith, anyone who receives Christ by faith is made alive. He's made alive. I love that. Think about that. God makes dead things alive. Amen. Things that are dead, he makes them alive. See, my marriage is dead. Well, you know what? Christ can make it alive. Say, I'm an addict. I'm addicted to this. I'm bound by this, whatever it might be. You know what? Christ Jesus breaks chains. I mean, he still does, doesn't he? I mean, he still makes dead things alive. Son of man, can these bones live? God, thou knowest. Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Amen. God, let your word bring dead things to life. Hear ye the word of the Lord. As we preach, the power isn't in my ability or my vocal ability to speak clearly. The power is in the word spoken. Amen. If we will receive the words of Christ Jesus, if we will receive the invitation, come unto me, I'll give you rest. I'll carry you. You've been carrying mess long enough. Give it to me. Let me carry it. There's not many people going to give you that offer, is it? Amen. Come unto me. Hear the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I'll let sinews upon you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. Amen. Lord, you know. Ezekiel said, so I prophesied. As I was commanded, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together and bone to bone, but there was no breath in them. The Lord came to him again, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from before winds, O breathe and breathe upon those slain that they may live. Amen. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, that makes dead things alive. Amen. To whom coming unto as a living stone. And we'll stop there this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we are so thankful for your presence. God, we're so thankful for your anointing that we've just felt just a small taste of today. And God, we're so thankful for what you're doing there in Northern Kentucky at that little Baptist church. Thank you for that, God. Just continue to move there and Lord, just bring young people to Christ and old alike. God, just move in there in their midst. And God, we invite you to move here. God, we ask you to move right here at Bread of Life Fellowship. God, move in our local churches around here, God. Lord, stir the hearts of the believers. God, give us a hunger for you. God, help us to be on our knees crying, Lord, for a move of you, God. We just ask you, Lord, to have your way. Move by your Spirit. God, touch the hearts of our young people. Touch the hearts of our older. God, just have your way and send a revival here in our land. And we'll give you praise for it. Thank you, Lord. It's by your Spirit, oh God. It's only by your anointing power. Have your way, Father God. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, if you would. And let's sing together.